If you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, I'll be reading the first 11 verses. I want to remind you that what's being read is the very Word of God, so let's give it careful attention. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the administration of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Last year, a few of you that are committed to Sunday evening worship made it through a long series on the book of Exodus. And the second half of the book of Exodus had to do with God giving instruction about the building of the tabernacle. Oh my, was it detailed right down to the colors of the thread and how many hooks there would be to connect the curtains of the temple. With incredible detail, God laid out this blueprint for the building of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, the golden lampstand, the tabernacle itself, the bronze altar, the elaborate garments for the priest, the altar of incense, the bronze basin, and the anointing oil. It was going to be an incredible project. But then would come the question, who's going to build this? Who has the kinds of gifts to carry out God's instruction? Who could be found with the skills necessary for such an undertaking? Certainly not Moses. But we learned as we read that portion of Scripture that God was not merely providing plans for the tabernacle like an architect might do, but He was also providing the individuals whom He had explicitly gifted to do the work. After giving Moses the plans for the tabernacle, He said to him, "See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones, for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I've appointed along with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I've given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. According to all that I've commanded you, they shall do." In other words, God said, here's the task, but here also are the people. And not only are these the people, but here also I've gifted them. I have filled them with my Spirit. I've given them insight and understanding. I've given them ability so that they can carry out the work that I have called you to do. It's a beautiful picture of how the church is to function. specific individuals chosen by God, called by God, filled with the Spirit, given ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship for the task that God prepared them to do. That's how the church should function. So I might simply ask the question, how has God gifted you? And are you using your gift for the building up of the kingdom of God? I've often pointed out to you that I believe that my job description is essentially summarized in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We read there that God gave some to be shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. Shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's a radically different view from how many churches are functioning. Many churches are functioning with the idea that we will hire those individuals that have the gifts and abilities and talents, and as long as we keep them employed, the work of the church will go forward. But the biblical view is something quite different. It is that God has called certain individuals whose responsibility is not to be doing each of the elements of the work, but rather their responsibility is to be equipping God's people for works of ministry. I have the joy of being able to say that I've been called here by God to help develop the tremendous spiritual gifts that God has given to you, to be involved in building a community of people that love God and love one another and who demonstrate this love in tangible ways by using the gifts that God has given them. We spend a great deal of time in Bible study, but my goal is not merely that you would go away being able to say, I can outline the book of Leviticus. I could check you. Remember our simple outline? Priests and feasts. Oh, we could take it further, couldn't we? Right, the four O's, offering. Okay, I'm not going to do that. I do want you to know God's word and to be able to handle it rightly, but not merely so that you'll have this content where you can recite certain truths, perhaps even recite the catechism, the confession of faith, to be able to say, I know where to find all of these things in the word of God. The reason we learn these is so that we can identify what God would have us believe concerning him and what he would have us do. And so that we would be able to say, God, I want to participate using the gifts that you've given me in the work of the kingdom. I want to find my place in the church and put the spiritual gift that God has given me into practice. When we talk about gifts, well, we can't go forward much before we stop simply to say, let's thank God for the incredible gifts he's given us. If you consider that he's given to us, first and foremost, the gift of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, apart from the gift of sending his Son, we would be a people without hope. But God sent his only Son into the world to die for our sins so that we might be forgiven. You remember why we need that gift? The scripture teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't mean we're as bad as we possibly could be, but it does mean that none of us are good enough. The scriptures tell us that even if the wages of sin, the consequence of sin is death. Even a single sin brings spiritual death, separation from God. None of us even begin to approach the level of holiness that would be required to come into God's presence in heaven. All of us deserve his judgment. But the good news is that God didn't leave us to perish in our sin. The wonderful gift is that God said, I love my people. I hate their sin because it separates me from them. But I'm going to provide a way by which that sin can be removed. I'll send my Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, the true God and true man, enters into this world. And he lives a life without sin, fulfilling the law that we had broken. He dies a substitutionary death for us in order that we might not have to experience death. And then he gives as a gift to those who put their faith and trust in him as their Lord and Savior, the gift of eternal life. Isaiah says, for those who believe, our sins have been forgiven in such a way that they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Thank God for our salvation. By the way, if you haven't in your life come to that place of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are in a very precarious position this day. For apart from faith in Christ Jesus, there is no hope. There is only judgment that will follow. But for those who believe, there is forgiveness. This very morning would be a good time to say, God, I know I've broken your laws. I know I've sinned against you. I haven't loved you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I deserve your judgment, but thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And I'm trusting in him alone for my salvation. For I believe he's God the Son who bore my sin on the cross, who paid for it fully. Trust in him with all your heart. Not only has he given us the gift of salvation so that our eternity is assured, he's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we're not living in this world in our own strength. This last week, I discovered something interesting about bags of concrete. They get heavier as the day goes on. The first bag, early in the morning, picked it up, threw it over my shoulder, walked around the house, dug a hole, put in a post, filled it with concrete, said, boop, that's easy. Second bag, I said, must be different concrete. Third bag, I said, I'm going to go in and rest for a while before I dig that third hole. Discovered physically, there's limits. I don't like that, do you? But here's the reality. Far more difficult than carrying a bag of concrete is seeking to glorify God in my life. And if I try to do it in my own strength, I'm always going to fail. That's why so many people are weary and frustrated. They're trying to do what's right, but they're trying to do it in their own strength. Here's the promise of God. For those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, not only are we forgiven our sin, but God sends his Spirit to take up residence in our life, to guide us into truth, to strengthen us, to convict us when there's sin and lead us in the path of righteousness. Remember, Paul took that matter up earlier in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 6. We learned that God sent his Spirit to take up residence in us, saying, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We have the gift of salvation. We have the gift of the Spirit. But then coming to the 12th chapter, Paul says we also have specific individual spiritual gifts. Gifts from God that enable us to live purposefully and uniquely giftedly for God. To each one of you, there's not an exception in this room if you're a believer in Christ. To each one of you, God has given at least one, perhaps more, spiritual gifts that are to be used for the building up of the church and for the glory of God. Paul says that's vital information for us to understand. Notice verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Paul says you need to know this. I believe it's part of the secret to joyful Christian living. A dear friend of mine recently showed me a little cartoon that showed a picture of a group of animals. One of them was a fish, and the individual was saying, now climb the tree. The monkey was quite happy to do so. The leopard was quite happy to do so. And the fish is going, all right, you guys get it? Why wasn't the fish happy to climb the tree? Because he's not gifted to climb a tree. He's gifted to swim in the water. As long as he swims in the water, he can do it with joy because that's what God's called him to do. And outside, I know there's walking catfish. Yes, you can give me all the potential illustrations from the other. You can point out that the anhinga swims even though it's a bird. I get it. Those are rather odd exceptions to the rule. Too often as God's people, we have been trying to do something that we're not gifted to do, and we find it frustrating rather than being functioning together as the body of Christ, fully gifted by God to do what he would have us to do. Here, Paul is returning to the subject that he began this letter with. Do you remember back in chapter 1? He said, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's such a remarkable thing to say to the church at Corinth, because what's one of the things that we have clearly come to understand by the time we've gotten to the 12th chapter of the book of Corinth, the book of Corinthians? The church in Corinth was a mess. But one of the reasons it was a mess was not because God had failed to give it the gifts that it needed, but because they had failed to understand those gifts. They had failed to know how to use them together and to put them into practice. They weren't lacking in any gift, but now Paul says, I want you to know what those gifts are and how to identify them and how to put them into practice. It's something like this. A couple of weeks ago, I was out to lunch with somebody, and my phone was not operating perfectly as it should. And he is one of those, he's a tech. And so I handed him my phone, and in about 3 minutes, he showed me a ton of stuff on my phone, various apps and gadgets and settings that I had no clue were even there. And because he showed them to me, now I have access to them and I know how to use them. It's something of a description of the church. Jesus has given the church everything it needs to do all that God wants it to do. But we don't always know what he's given or how to do what he wants us to do. Most Christians have remained woefully ignorant about their own spiritual gifts and how they're to be used. And although the gifts are in the church, for God has given them, they've neither been discovered nor put to use. And Paul was concerned that the church in Corinth not be uninformed about these spiritual gifts, as we are concerned at Seacrest that you not be uninformed about these spiritual gifts. It's a matter of great importance because it tells us how to understand how the church is to function. And if the people of God don't have a right understanding about spiritual gifts, the church will not function rightly. It cannot function as God intends it to function. So understanding this matter of spiritual gifts is critical. Why don't churches function as well as they should? Well, let me tell you the parable of the new car. Okay, it's not out of the Gospels. This is... One day a man bought a brand new car, and a few days after he bought it, the salesman sees the man going down the road with a big smile on his face as his four sons push the car. By the way, the sons didn't have smiles on their faces. The next day, he sees him going down the road again, this time with three sons pushing the car. One of his sons was in the hospital having had a heart attack. After a month or so, the man pulled back into the dealership with his son still pushing the car, but now there's only two. One of them got tired of the work and left home. And he told the salesman that he had arrived at the mileage that was required for the first service checkup. And the salesman said, I don't understand why you have your sons pushing the car. Why don't you just simply start the engine and go? And the man goes, the engine? All right, stupid parable, right? But fairly clear, the automobile manufacturer had put within the vehicle everything necessary for the vehicle to do everything it was supposed to do. That I understand that's giving more credit to the automobile manufacturers than maybe I should. But the problem was that the owner, the user, didn't know about the things that they had put in or didn't know how to use them. And so the result was that he had a pretty ride, but it didn't go very fast. And he was losing his family pretty quick. Paul says understanding spiritual gifts is a matter of vital knowledge. Verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Part of what we learn in this text is that spiritual gifts and the way they're distributed in the church reflect God's intention that we have both unity and diversity in the church. Look again at verses 2 through 5. Verses 4 through 5. We'll get to 2 and 3 in a minute. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Okay, did you see that? The same Spirit, the same Lord. One of the key marks of the church is unity. It's very interesting. If you look at each of the primary texts dealing with spiritual gifts, that unity is emphasized. Romans chapter 12 also speaks about spiritual gifts. And there Paul writes, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Ephesians chapter 4, another chapter that deals with spiritual gifts. Paul writes, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul is emphasizing that unity here in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. He says, first of all, that unity works its way out in our message. That's what verses 2 and 3 are about. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's not merely saying you can't use the words. It's speaking of the true declaration of your heart. And what Paul is saying here is that there's a unified message from the Church of Jesus Christ given by God, and it is the message that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior. There must be no mixed messages coming from the church, particularly those concerning Christ Jesus and salvation. You see, the gospel message is quite clear, and unfortunately, too often it gets twisted. The gospel message, I use an outline from Randy Pope that I really like. Here's how the gospel message works. In the fall, when men sinned against God, we lost it all. Okay? We didn't simply become broken to try to get along as best we could. We lost it all. We died spiritually. That's what Ephesians 4 tells us. We're dead in transgression and sin. That was what God had threatened to Adam and Eve. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. We died spiritually. We lost it all. There is no part of God saying, well, you know, that person's sort of good, sort of bad. He looks at us and he goes, nope. You have sinned and it has permeated every aspect of your being. As I often teach when we're teaching through Romans 1 through 3, you're not as bad as you think you are. You are far, far worse. That's the reality. We lost it all. But here's the good news. Jesus did it all. When Jesus entered into the world as true man, keeping the law that we had broken, he is the only one who would be qualified to be our Savior. The only one who could declare, I have no sin of my own, no guilt of my own to pay for. And when he goes to the cross at Calvary, as was prophesied all the way back by the prophet Isaiah, God the Father took the sins of his people and he placed them upon Christ. And Christ became sin for us. He died in our place. But in his death, the judgment for sin was fully satisfied. Jesus did it all. He didn't just do part of it for you. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to get you back to neutral, and now that you become a Christian, you have to stay on the straight and narrow. No, Jesus did it all from beginning to end. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, all of my sin had been placed upon him, and he paid it fully. Jesus did it all. And by the way, the result of that is we get it all. We are fully forgiven. We're adopted into the family of God. We have salvation. Heaven is assured and a million other benefits. Now, the church, unfortunately, has too often twisted that message to say, when we sinned, we lost a lot. But now it's up to us to do right. We can't in our own strength. Apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. They want to say Jesus did a lot as though he got you to a place and then you have to do the rest. They want to say we got a lot, but now it's up to us. That's not the teaching of the Scripture. The teaching of the Scripture is we lost it all. Jesus did it all, and through him we gain it all. There needs to be a unity of message in the church of Jesus Christ. But second, that unity exists because of its source. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6 again. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Our unity exists as we work together using the gifts that God has given us, because it is the one true and living God who has given them to us. But along with the unity, another fundamental mark of the church is diversity. And here it talks about the diversity of gifts, service, and activities. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So see, no sooner does Paul talk about our unity than he starts talking about how that unity is expressed in diversity. How many of you guys are Lego fans? All right, if you've got spare Legos that you don't like, give them to my wife because she loves Legos. She's got a chest full of Legos. Most people, when they think about Legos, think of that little rectangular block that's about a half inch wide, an inch long, about a half inch high, with the little eight little dots on the top of it that stick together with others, and think it's nothing but a bunch of rectangular blocks. Oh, not anymore. How many of you have gone to Legoland? Not my favorite place in all the world, but I've been 8 times. I have grandkids. If you began to see the diversity of Lego blocks, you would go, incredible. They have a room that's about the size of this room, and it's filled with walls and walls and aisles with little drawers with every kind of block you can imagine. I mean, there are wheels, there are circles, there are spears, there are people. And you look at that and you go, how much more fun is it when not everything is a little block where you just make squares? In the church of Jesus Christ, God has distinctly gifted people individually. We are not simply blocks. We are not looking each one like the other. Although in Ephesians, the church is described as being a building, we ought not to assume that we are all supposed to be identical to one another like cement blocks. Later in this chapter, the church is described as a body, and Paul rather humorously says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, listen, if you haven't laughed for a while, you need to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 15 through 19, and just think about that. If my foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. You go, duh. But see, how often do we actually do that kind of, he goes on, he says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, this is great. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? We are not cut out like cookie cutter Christians, are we? This is one of the most diverse groups of people that I know. When we get together outside of the gospel and the word of God, it seems like we can't agree on a lot of things. But that's not a bad thing. God has made us a diverse people, each containing essential parts. In fact, if you were to go through the 4 chapters in the New Testament that describe the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you find that there's either 19 or 20 gifts that are mentioned. And God has uniquely gifted you. God has uniquely gifted me. If we all had the same gift, wouldn't that be bizarre? All right, here's my junior high mind. If we all had the same gift, and it was the gift of sight, there would be nothing but a bunch of eyeballs sitting in the pews. Now, only you that have really good junior high minds can picture that. if God had not chosen to uniquely gift us individually, there would be a bunch of left feet in the pews. Somebody can draw this up for me because I'd like that cartoon. But God took his people at Seacrest and said, they will be one body, uniquely made up of diverse parts, having unity in the faith, but uniquely gifted so that each one can carry out the task that I've given it to do. Could you imagine if you guys all had the same gift that I've got? Could you imagine all of us trying to be up here in the pulpit and nobody in the congregation? Absurdity. The picture in the scriptures is that God has given diversity so that all of the work of the church is done by all the people of God, because God has uniquely gifted them for each and every task. Spiritual gifts are a matter of vital knowledge, and they have an intended unity and diversity in the church. But I would also have you know that spiritual gifts have been sovereignly distributed and no one has been missed. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The main point of this passage is that it's been given to each one, to every Christian. Ephesians 4, to each one of us. 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a gift. God has given a spiritual gift to every true Christian, and there are no exceptions. No one has been missed. I've used this line before for you, but it fits, and I guess I'm in a middle school mindset today. But you remember when you were in middle school and somebody would say, when God was passing out brains, you must have been at the end of the line? Lots of Christians think that way about spiritual gifts. They think, I must have been standing at the end of the line when God gave out spiritual gifts. Let me assure you that if that were somehow possible, he didn't run out of gifts. He gave you precisely the spiritual gift he intends for you to have to be used in the church of Jesus Christ. He didn't run out before he got to you. Without exception, God has given to every one of his children a spiritual gift. Now, here's one of the things that frustrates us. Sometimes we go through that list of the 19 or 20 gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12. And we look at that list of gifts and we go, I don't know which one's mine. I will point out that in all four of those texts, the lists are not identical. And so I think part of what that's telling us is that they are representative lists. They're not exhaustive lists. And you may be going through those 19 and saying, I don't quite see where I fit. Trust me, God did not overlook you. You have one. You may not be easily categorized into one of those specific headings, but you have one. And what that means is every member of the Church of Jesus Christ is vital to the body of Christ. Listen, the COVID crisis has convinced a bunch of people that they don't need to be part of the gathered body, that it's sufficient simply if I can get on Zoom or if I can watch a preacher preach on television, that that's enough. That's not the picture. We're members together of the body of Christ. And as we are able, we ought to be gathered so that we can use those gifts functioning together as the people of God. By the way, these are spiritual gifts. They're not merely natural talents. Somebody could look at Bezalel as we started out in the book of Exodus and said, oh, he had gifts in working with gold and he had gifts in working with these things. These are not merely natural talents that God has refined. We read in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul emphasizes the source for these gifts and the arenas for their exercise come from God. And when you use your spiritual gift, you are glorifying God and you are pointing to him. Don Carson was a professor at Trinity Seminary, and he wrote a book on these three chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. And he titled it on the basis of this chapter, called it Showing the Spirit. Here the text would say manifesting the Spirit. That's what these verses are about. That's what life is about. It's showing God, making God known as we use the gifts that God has given to us. They are sovereignly distributed. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, God has chosen the gift that you have. That means that there's no room for pride. There's no room for boasting. Neither is there any room for a lack of self-worth. We're able to say, as a certain hymn writer has put it, all that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. But I am what I am by God's grace, and I've received his gift to use in the church for the building up of the people of God. We teach this to our children when they're little, don't we? We teach them, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light, and I'm not going to sing anymore because you people are going to leave. But then along the way, they begin to think, this little light of mine doesn't matter much. This little light of mine isn't that important. This little light of mine is hardly a light at all. Instead of understanding that if God has given you that little light, that's what you are to use for his glory, and he'll bring great things out of it. In Matthew, we're told if God has given you just a cup of water, then that cup of water is what you are to give. Remember who gave it to you. Spiritual gifts are to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. It's for the common good. It's not for our edification. It's not so that we can boast about our spiritual prowess. It's not so that we can be acknowledged as being a certain leader in one fashion or another. It's simply so that we can glorify God together as his people. Listen, this is a view that the church at times has turned away from. In 1906, I'm quoting a Roman Catholic papal encyclical. I know everybody's reading those in their private reading, don't. But here's what was said by the Pope in 1906. As for the masses, as for the people, they have no other right than of letting themselves be led and of following their pastors as a docile flock. You guys are just a bunch of sheep, and you got to follow. It's not the biblical picture here. We are the sheep of his pasture, but we are gifted sheep, each one, to use your gift for the building up of the kingdom of God. The church suffers when ministers, elders, and deacons try to do all the work of the ministry and aren't gifted to do so. Congregations suffer when they fail to use the gifts that God has given them in their homes and in the world, and so much of the work remains undone. Now, most Christians are focused on trying to identify what their spiritual gift is with the idea that when they figure it out, they'll use it. Let me suggest to you something. Before you start worrying about this gift or that gift is yours, begin to consider, what can I do for the common good of the church? And do what seems most helpful. And if what you've done seems to help the church, you may have well discovered one of your spiritual gifts. Don't get hung up and say, I can't start until I know what it is. Try to put it into practice and discover. Many of you remember the old movie Grease, John Travolta. In school, he decides, I'm going to try out for sports. And he goes out for baseball. What happens? The baseball coach takes him to the football coach. And he tries out for football. The football coach takes him to the wrestling coach. Wrestling coach finally takes him to track. By the way, that's based on my life. Yep, cross country, Miami Killian High School. Only sport I made it in. You know why? Nobody else wanted to do it. It's hot down here. There were cactus in our course that we had to run. But you know what? I can run. I can endure. I could keep on going. That was a cool thing to discover. I was a terrible wide receiver. And I wasn't much of a hitter. But I can run. Look to see what God gives you an interest in the church. Find a time to use it. Find a way to use it and see what God does with it. At another point, we'll be looking at the gifts as they're laid out in Numbers. Excuse me, laid out one by one. But for right now, begin to say, God, where are the spiritual gifts? What's your purpose for them? Ask God to reveal in his word and by his spirit the gift that he's given you. and then put it into practice. By the way, just as a warning, somewhere along the line, Satan whispered a horrible lie to the Christian, and we believed it. He said, God wants you to do the thing that you most hate. Have you ever heard that lie? Somebody whispered that to you, that God wants you to do those things that you really don't like doing? That's not the biblical picture at all. I will acknowledge there are times when God gives a call that's contrary to our desires. Moses, Jonah, and Hosea are great examples of that. But that's not the norm. The exercise of your spiritual gift is intended to be a satisfying experience. So say, God, what would you have me to do? And do it. Because God has gifted you for the work of the kingdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, we've seen a church that was in such a mess. And yet, it was also acknowledged that you had given them everything that they needed, particularly in gifting them for the work that you had called them to do. Father, we believe that to be true here of Seacrest. Yes, Lord, we know in part we're a mess, but we also know that you've given us everything we need. And so we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us our sins, that you would guide us and lead us to do what is pleasing in your sight, and that you would give to every one of the members of the body of Christ here at Seacrest a clear opportunity and eagerness to use the gifts that you've given them, that it might build up the church of Jesus Christ and that you might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.